Are evangelicals supposedly divided about Donald Trump? We're going to talk about that right now during this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Wallace Henley. He's written a book about Reformation, revival. It's called Call Down Lightning, What the Welsh Revival of 1904 Reveals About the End Times. And this is Vocal Point. Wallace Henley, it's great to have you back on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. It's a real pleasure to be with you again.
All right, so recently Christianity Today wrote an editorial where they were basically saying we as evangelicals condemn Donald Trump because of his immorality, and therefore we think he should be removed as president. He should be impeached. And there's a phrase that I have with a colleague, and we use this phrase every once in a while, where it's kind of like, well, I'm not that kind of evangelical. In other words, there are some among evangelical leaders who kind of look down on regular, everyday evangelicals. But what are your comments about the president and the impeachment process and divided Christians on this issue?
Well, having worked in the Nixon White House, I have some real special feelings about that, obviously. Thank God I got out of there before the impeachment attempts were made against President Nixon. But as I watch this, I'm just reminded of the fact that issues and policy outcomes have to be foremost in our minds. And as Dr. Dobson pointed out in response to the Christianity Today editorial, so who would you elect? When the 2016 primaries were going on, I wrote a number of columns in the Christian Post expressing my opposition to Trump in the primaries. But once I went to the voting booth, I realized that the choice now was down between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. And I had to look, which person has the better character? Well, comparing those two is probably not a very accurate attempt to find good character. But nevertheless, what it came down to was policy. And when I cast my vote for Trump, I felt I was casting my vote to save the lives of unborn children. And I felt I was casting my vote for the freedom for evangelical Christians and other people of other faiths to express their faith openly across the country, things that the left is continually denying. And Hillary Clinton at that point was the point person for the left. That's where we have to vote. That's how we have to vote. If there were a perfect person to run for the presidency, that person would not be elected, because there would always be those who said, this person is not realistic, they're naive. I've heard all those arguments before as a Christian who's been involved in politics for a long time, for 45 years. I've heard all of those arguments. So consequently, I think it comes down to the practicalities and outcomes of policy.
You know, the thing that's so strange to me about all this is that it seems to me all this stuff was settled in November of 2016 at the ballot box, and Donald Trump won. He won because he won the Electoral College, and that's the way it works, according to the Founding Fathers. He wasn't the first president ever to be that way. I believe he was the fifth president where they won the electoral vote but not the popular vote. But he's the duly elected president. So what gives here? I don't get it. Why should he be impeached? It's almost as if they're taking the sacred trust that the Founding Fathers gave us of the Constitution, and they're abusing it because they didn't get their way.
Well, in a recent piece I wrote for the Christian Post, I talked about this very issue and the fact that impeachment in this case is based on narrative. And the left has a narrative it is driving continually. Both sides obviously have a narrative that they want the public to embrace and believe. The narrative of the left is that Trump and his people, Trump is a whacked out crazy guy who is supported by deplorables, and therefore we have a right to undo this election. Now, one of the problems that we're facing in this is that it appears to me it's more ruled by oligarchy. There are five institutions in our culture that set the consensus in the popular cultural worldview of the public in general. Number one, the information establishment. Number two, the entertainment establishment, the academic establishment, the political establishment, and the corporate establishment. These come together not so much in conspiracy as they do in agreement, reinforcing one another. And what we saw in the House impeachment of Trump was the bringing of this narrative rather than clear evidence, a bringing of the narrative into that discussion. So if Trump is impeached on the basis of narrative, then we have an oligarchical rule which is overturning that election of 2016 that you just referred to, opposed to the 63 million people who voted him into office.
Okay, so wait, what's the point about these five different institutions? And by the way, as you're saying all this, I can't help but think of Psalm 2, which talks about, and I don't want to compare Trump with the Messiah, but Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed one? That means his Messiah, his Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what happens is the liberal establishment is trying to, you know, essentially get rid of God's rules. And they say, let us not, you know, have these bonds, these fetters shackle us. In other words, we don't want to live by the Ten Commandments. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to have the consequences, the negative consequences that come those way. It's that's not right. We don't think we don't want this. So they're rebelling against God. And here in the meantime, Trump, you know, at least has made common cause with many common folk evangelicals. Obviously not some of the evangelical leaders, though.
Well, Trump is a surprise, obviously. He's probably a surprise to himself. He finds himself in the Oval Office with Christian leaders from time to time, and he must be asking inside, how in the world did I come into these relationships? Well, it's because that set of consensus establishments, are those institutions that comprise the consensus establishment. They drive the worldview that they want the nation to embrace. And they're in consensus. They reinforce one another. They award one another. Who wins the Pulitzer Prize? When was the last time you saw a conservative writer win the Pulitzer Prize? Who wins the Nobel Peace Prize? They reinforce one another through credentialing and through the products that they put out. And then, lo and behold, the corporate establishment, like a lapdog, knows it will sell more T-shirts and more hats and more things that they perceive the cool people endorsing and pushing. This is the way the establishments work. And it's worked this way ever since Daniel the prophet in Babylon, when the assignment was given to the Chaldeans. They were the keepers of political correctness in Babylon. And they were assigned by the king himself to teach Daniel all of the ways of political correctness in the Babylonian culture. And of course, thank God, famously, Daniel says no, and he refused to eat at the king's table. Rather, he continued to eat what the scriptures prescribed that he would eat. So we're in a situation where it demands people who can see through the charade that comes on Netflix or whatever medium that reflects the consensus of that establishment consensus group. That's how this thing runs, and this is what is happening in the case. Trump has violated that consensus. Now, if Trump had stayed like the old Trump, if he had stayed within that establishment, then they would be praising him right now. But instead, he stepped out of that establishment, surprised everybody, including, I believe, himself and his family.
And me and you. And
absolutely.
It's very interesting, though, too, because at the end of the day, what really counts, I mean, I'll give an example, abortion. Okay.
Right.
If a politician gets abortion wrong, they get everything else wrong. And abortion is such a fundamental issue. And as science progresses, we see even more the humanity of the unborn. And yet, baby killing in the womb is now being celebrated by many on the left. You know, shout your abortion and so forth. And I mean, even 20 years ago, it was viewed as a tragedy if it occurred. You know, Clinton, right. Bill Clinton said, we want abortions to be safe, legal, and rare. Nowadays, you know, they don't want them rare. They want them, you know, all the way up to birth if they can.
That's exactly right. And as Trump has been the person who is now standing against this, Trump is going to be under more intense attack in the future. If he does win that second term, I think we will see a rise in the violence of political rhetoric. I'm not saying physical violence, although that could happen, but certainly in the rhetoric that's aimed against him. And I think we just have to batten down and tighten our belts and understand that a rough 6 years at least is ahead of us as the political process goes forward.
Wow, that's amazing. Now, you write about revival. What are your thoughts about revival in terms of the divided states of America, to use a phrase from Richard Land?
I've come to the conclusion. In fact, it was a conclusion that began to develop in me when I left the White House after 3 years there in 1970 to 73. I was a young man. Many convictions were forming in me. And I'd been writing editorials for the newspaper where I'd worked before going to the White House, the Birmingham News in Alabama. This was all during the Martin Luther King era, the civil rights era. But I left the White House with a growing conviction that the most important organism in the culture is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only intensified. I'm 78 years old now. That's only intensified across these years. And another conclusion, which has really come to the fore in my thinking, is that the health of a nation is in direct ratio to the health of the church in the nation. And so consequently, I believe the church is right at the center of this in terms of what the outcomes will be.
Well, okay, so looking at that example of abortion, I find, thankfully, many in the church are appalled at abortion and totally disagree with it and are working to provide loving Christian alternatives. And on the other hand, I must admit to the sadness of all of us, there are a lot of pulpits that are silent about the issue of abortion. And yet here is this incredible, egregious sin in our culture.
Well, exactly. And like I say, when it came down to my vote, I had to vote for saving children's lives. And that meant Donald Trump. And I'm sure it will mean that next time around, depending on who the Democrats nominate. It's just a matter of degree to whether they agree with the death of a child after birth or before birth. That's a matter of degree. But nevertheless, the remnant within a culture is what ultimately God uses to save that culture, to save that nation, to save that society. The big game is the conflict between cosmos and chaos. And Isaiah 14 talks about the fact that Lucifer, who gave us tohu bohu, emptiness and waste and destruction and ruin, continues to try to bring down the city. And in the Greek New Testament, as you know, and in Greek history, Greek society, the city, the polis, was an expression of order. It was a well-ordered place that one could come to from outside all the chaos that existed out there. The enemy continues to try to bring chaos, and he does that by bringing down boundaries, the assault on spiritual boundaries and moral boundaries and even social boundaries. The assault on those boundaries is what produces chaos. The church, the remnant within the body of Christ that is committed to maintaining the boundaries, not moving the ancient boundaries which the fathers have set, that's where the hope lies. We've just seen recently, last week as a matter of fact, or from the point where we're talking now a couple of weeks ago, the Pope himself said the church is too rigid. We've got to give on some things. And certainly no one would question the fact that there needs to be a broadening of theological understanding in his church. But nevertheless, he's talking about other elements. He's talking about relaxing boundaries that the church has protected for a long time.
So in other words, he's basically saying we need more worldly immorality as opposed to what God's word says. Is that what you're saying?
Based on what I know about Pope Francis' recent history, I would say that's exactly what he's saying.
Well, we're basically out of time, but I want to refer our listeners to your book again. It's called Call Down Lightning, And people can get more information at Wallace Henley, H-E-N-L-E-Y dot N-E-T. Thank you, Wallace. All the best.
Thank you, Dr. Newcomb.